Isaiah 61:10 will give to us a lead into our thoughts this evening. 61 and 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. I wonder if I was to ask a question, if I would get an answer to it tonight. What links our two readings and our text? What subject do you think links our three readings then? Now you're looking for a theme now, aren't you? It's something we don't hear very much talked about. Clothes. Clothing. God made a tunic and clothed Adam. And then in Revelation, God is exhorting the Laodicean church to purchase from him garments of white that will cover their nakedness. And in our text, he has clothed me, there it is, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Clothing is an aspect of our existence that seldom occasions much theological reflection, writes one commentator. And he's right, isn't he? How many articles, how many books have you read that deals with the theology of clothing? Hands up if you've read one. Hands up if you've seen one. That same writer has this to say: there are rich scriptural resources for a biblical theology of clothing. A wealth of material on this subject surfaces when we start looking. Many, many years ago now, we were viewing a film that came by missionaries from Africa. And one of the pictures that they showed that so many marveled at and exclaimed, oh, wonderful, marvelous, a school that had been set up by missionaries. And every child has a white shirt, a tie, and dark trousers. And even at that time, I thought to myself, that's not right. There's something wrong there. And of course, we've learned the lesson these days, haven't we? So if you do start to look to find out more about this subject, where would you look? And despite what this one commentator says, there's a wealth of material. Yes, when you start to look into the scripture, you see from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between, there is so much to learn about clothing. Now, of course, it is very largely spiritual clothing, but then that leads us to another question, doesn't it? Would we want to dress in any way that would cast a shadow, cast a doubt on our spiritual robes of salvation, clothed with salvation, robes of righteousness. Think about it. I did find a couple of articles on it. John Piper, for example, one of our respected American preachers, he has a small article on the rebellion of nudity and the meaning of clothing. Another man from the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals by the name of Nick Batzik, he has indeed a biblical theology of clothing, which is worth reading. And Alistair Roberts at Durham University in this country, he has announced plans for a book on the theology of clothing. Now, when we start to look, we soon find that even as salvation is a major theme from Genesis to Revelation, clothing is a parallel and a closely linked theme. For the very act of salvation, the fact that someone has been rescued from a previous state would suggest that new clothing is required. Salvation, therefore, demands a wardrobe for the Christian that will enable him to enter into the presence of God. Let's think of how the need for clothing was established. We go into Genesis chapter 2. And the last verse there tells us that although Adam and Eve were naked, they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. That's not really a surprising statement, is it? Because after all, they have been created in the image of God, as we are told in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. They are created in the image of a holy and a righteous God. A God who is light. A God who dwells in light. And so it's no surprise that these creatures, these was God's pinnacle of creation, although to the human eye are naked, feel no sense of shame whatsoever, because they do not see their nakedness. Neither does God. But remember, when Jesus took his disciples up into the mount, and there he was transfigured, we read that his face shone brighter than the sun. And though he had his normal garments on, the effulgence of the glory of God was not dimmed by the presence of garments. The glory and the majesty of God shone right through. Was that Adam's state before the fall? Of the transfiguration, Calvin says this: a divine majesty shines in his whole body. That shining, that outpouring of light, that visible radiance of glory, not diminished by his normal garments. It shone right through. So maybe the question we could ask here is, does Adam then have a similar image? Does he have this characteristic of God? And I guess we would stop and think about this for quite a while. And indeed, many people do debate as to just how far, how closely resembling God was Adam when he was created, made in the image, made in the likeness of God. John the Apostle, writing in 1 John verse 3 and chapter 3 and verse 2, has this to say. Listen to it carefully. When he, that is Christ, is revealed, we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ is revealed, Adam is living in the presence of God. He knows God, and God communes with him. So does Adam have this glory through which his nakedness cannot be seen? When he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. So when we are like the Lord, we will see him in all his glory. We think we know him now. We think, as we go through Scripture, we see so much and we understand so much about him, about his glory, his righteousness, his holiness, and so on. But when he is revealed, and we, the process of our sanctification is complete, and we are brought into that position that we are like our Savior, we will see him in such a different light and a different way. The glory of God. God in Exodus chapter 15 is described as glorious in holiness, radiant in holiness. And before the fall, Adam was created righteous. And some of the glory of God is being reflected in him. One writer puts it this way: Adam is clothed in the reflected glory of God as he lived righteously in perfect, unbroken fellowship with him. Adam could not help but reflect something of the glory of God, having been in his presence. Remember, Moses spent some time, just a brief time, on the mountain. And when he came down, he couldn't look upon his face. He had to put a veil upon his face, for the glory of the Lord was seen and emanating from his face. And when we have been in the presence of God, it begins to show upon our face. It begins to show upon the way that we live. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? Satan appears. Verse 6 tells us, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Their eyes had been opened. Well, had they been blind before? Well, they certainly weren't blind because they'd walked around the garden. They had charge over the animals. And you can't have charge over animals if you can't see them. So, naturally speaking, they weren't blind and they could see. So what is it? It's that understanding that now they have broken the law of God. It's that understanding that they have taken a step back from God. It's that understanding that now we are unable to face God. And then we read, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. As we say, clearly they were not blind, naturally speaking. Rather, it is this their spiritual understanding that has been opened to the horror of what they had just done. But natural sight is confirming the horrible state of their soul now, that nakedness of soul, no longer fit for the presence of God. And so before God came to the garden, they fashioned a form of covering, fig leaves, for they knew. Nakedness needs a covering. But self-righteous garments will never, never make us fit for the presence of God. And so they go a step further. They hide amongst the trees. Oh, how sad. Man, who is created at the pinnacle of God's creation, now seeks to be conformed to the very lowest of creation, the lower areas of creation, hiding amongst the trees so that God does not see them, God does not find them. Jonathan Edwards makes this comment. The trees of the garden well represent the ordinances and duties of religion that God has appointed as a means of grace. Sinners, under awakenings, are wont to fly to these to hide their nakedness from God. Notice that last bit there. Sinners, under awakenings, are wont to fly to these to hide their nakedness from God. The ordinances of the church. The Pharisee, I thank you, Lord, I'm not as other men. I pay my tithes of mint and so on. The ordinances of the church. And we can hide ourselves in the ordinances, even the ordinances that we will be keeping shortly. We can hide ourselves. We can think because we are there, we're okay. When in our heart, we are naked before God. When in our soul, there is that which would bar us from the presence of God. And because we attend every Sunday, or because we do all the things that Christians do, we're okay. You're a Pharisee. The Pharisee never knew the justification of God. The man that knew the justification of God was the one that said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. And he didn't even lift his eyes to heaven, just bowed himself down. we can take refuge, as Jonathan Edwards said, in the ordinances of the church and think we're okay. But at heart, we are Pharisees. We are in need of the mercy of God. We are in need of that salvation and that righteousness that comes from heaven itself. Adam then has evidently realized the futility of fig leaves, the folly of hiding, that he's naked, that he's unfit for the presence of a holy and a righteous God. For what has been lost is that holy righteousness that reflected the glory of God, and it cannot be regained by human endeavor. So God has to provide an answer, and he does. First of all, we have the judgment in verses 14 and 15 of Genesis. Judgment upon the serpent. But with the judgment that was announced upon the serpent is that first hint of a Saviour. The proto-evangelium, as we call it. The very first gospel that there would be a Saviour. Judgment on one hand, but then mercy. There is judgment upon Adam and Eve as we go through verses 16 and 19. But there's also mercy. There's also grace. And we see it in verse 21 in particular. Unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord make coats or tunics, whichever translation you were reading it in. God made coats of skins and clothed them. God stepped in. God provides the answer. Adam, your fig leaves are no good to you. Adam, your conformity to the creation around you, that doesn't help you. The one that can help is God himself. And he takes an animal and the skin is used to clothe Adam. And in this act, we see a pointer to the Saviour and how redemption will be wrought. And here we learn another thing too, that we must come God's way. We cannot know salvation, we cannot know righteousness unless we come his way. God alone provides the solution. And from there, of course, we could move very, very swiftly on. But let's pause for a moment. God also ordained the priests with priestly garments. These were the priests, these were the people who were to represent God to the people. And their garments were ordained for glory and beauty. Not to make the man beautiful, not to make the man glorious, but to be that reflection of God himself. They were to provide modesty for the man, for the priest. Linen trousers that would cover their nakedness. It's not that it's just the man, but it's the office. Of course, you might say, but we're not priests. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6 tells us that God's people are a kingdom of priests. Revelations 1, 5 and 6 tells us we are kings and priests. Revelations 5, 10 tells us that when we're in heaven, when we're in the glory, we will sing and rejoice that we have been made kings and priests unto our God. And if we have been made kings and priests unto our God, our clothing should reflect that. But the price has to be paid. And so we come very quickly to the cross. Isaiah 53 foretells the horror of the cross. He is despised, he is rejected, he is smitten by God, he's bruised, chastised, he's wounded for our transgressions, for our iniquities. He bore the iniquity of us all. Psalm 22. He's forsaken by God, he's reproached by men, he's laughed at, he's scorned, he is encircled, he's surrounded, his hands are pierced, his feet are pierced, and the soldiers gamble for his garments. That seamless, spotless robe that would speak to us of his priesthood. And so at Calvary, we see a man hanging naked on a tree on the cross, reviled, rejected, abused. And the hymnist sums it up for us like this: bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! My shame handed down to me from Adam, my lack of fitness for the presence of God, all are being addressed at Calvary. The filthy rags of my righteousness, the fig leaves, the conformities, all of that exchanged for, as we read in Isaiah 61 and 10, clothed with the garments of salvation, covered with the robe of righteousness. Covered. It's not something just put on his head. He's covered. My sinful past no longer exposed, all covered at Calvary. And just finally, because this subject is far too big to be covered in one sermon, but just to show how extensive the thought of covering of garments and clothing, albeit so much of it spiritual, is in the Word of God. It's a rich vein for us to explore. Let's just finish with the thoughts of heaven itself. And we can say that the garments of heaven are robes of white. The palette of heaven, the color palette of heaven, is white. It's white. Nothing dark there. It's white. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 read like this: after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, of kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed, there it is, clothed with white robes, the robes of his righteousness, the robes of his salvation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they have palms in their hands. Let's finish with that reading again that we had to the Laodicean church. For this is the Lord still speaking to his people. This is the Lord encouraging us to be clothed in garments of white, garments that are fit for his presence. I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold, or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, I've need of nothing. I do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you. This is the church. Oh, we look down our nose sometimes. Ah, but that's the church of Laodicea. This is the church of God. I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed. And then he gives the reason for it, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. That's what God has done for us. That's what the emblems that we will be celebrating in a moment, that's what has been done for us. He's given to us a wardrobe fit for heaven. He's given to us a clothing that will usher us in to the very presence of God, and where, by his grace, we will commune with him forever and forever and forever. May the Lord bless you as you continue to think upon these things, for his name's sake. Amen.